I would like to read today's in Psalm 51. First of all, I'm going to read two places at least in this psalm, and I'm going to read in two places in the book of Proverbs, but Psalm 51, first of all, and verse 15, Psalm 51. O Lord, open thou my lips, my mouth shall show forth thy praise. But thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now back, please, to verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. That's this last clause of the verse that I want you to notice particularly. And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then shall I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Now the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, and we'll read verse 1. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Now notice this sentence, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. The Lord weigheth the spirits. Verse 32 of the same chapter. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Now chapter 17, what I believe is a beautiful verse, chapter 17 and verse 27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. May God bless what we have read. I have, as the title of my little message this afternoon, the words that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2 and 11. The spirit of man which is in him. And I want to try to speak to you about the spirit of man. I perhaps would do better if I had heard others take up this subject and speak from it, but even though I've been saved well over 50 years, I don't believe I ever heard it, or had the privilege, perhaps you have, of anyone speaking on this subject, the spirit of man, which is in him. We often mention the spirit, our spirit, the spirit of man, but seldom, perhaps, is it ever taken up as a subject from the Word of God. We usually refer to the mind and the soul and the spirit as invisible parts. Now, when we say they're invisible parts, we don't see them as an entity, but we certainly see the effect and the results of them in our behavior, in our personalities, and so forth. But this is not an easy subject. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, young believers, you remember how he closed that first epistle to them. He said, I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body may be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is most significant that in speaking of man that is made up of three parts, the spirit comes first. I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body. And probably in our thinking, we would have listed them in the very opposite order. We would have said body, soul, and spirit. But obviously, Paul is deeply concerned about the spirit of the Thessalonians, and his prayer is that their spirits may be preserved. Of course, there is much said in the scripture about the spirit. I was reading today Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The Word of God is quick, or it's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner, or is a critic, of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now that teaches me something. It teaches me that we could never differentiate between spirit and soul unless the Word of God did it for us. So if you're going to try now today to say, well, while this man is speaking, I'm going to try to differentiate what my spirit is doing and what my soul is doing, you probably could not do that. I would question that you could, unless the Word of God guided you as to what the activities of the Spirit are. And of course, I think it does that very clearly. The soul is at home in the body. No, that's not my terminology. That's the language of 2 Corinthians 5. Paul said, while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. So we have scripture to tell us that the home of the soul is the body. And that's why, saints in heaven, this is a question often asked, and I'm certain it has been asked of some of the teaching brethren here. The question is, what about those loved ones who are in heaven? Their bodies are in the grave, and their souls are with Christ. Is that an uncomfortable condition to be in? No, it isn't. But they aren't at home in the body. And you see, they're awaiting, just as we are, the day when they'll get their new bodies, the house from heaven, so that soul and body will again be reunited. So there is something very particular between the relationship between the soul and the body. And perhaps now, I hope you'll remember that I said perhaps. I hope you won't accuse me of making this as a dogmatic statement. It could well be that the home of the spirit is the soul, just in the same sense as the home of the soul is. Because while the Word of God differentiates, while it is so sharp it can cut, it can divide between soul and spirit, I do not believe that soul and spirit are ever separated. And do not take the book of Ecclesiastes to try to teach that the spirit of unsaved men goes up to God and the soul goes down to hell. I hope you don't do that, because in the book of Ecclesiastes you have a man under the sun, and he's speaking about what is seen to the natural eye, and as far as any man on earth is concerned, the spiritual part of man departs and leaves a dead body behind. That's all he said. Not talking about a spirit going up to God and a soul going to hell. Nothing like that. Even though that's what the cults teach from that, it is an error. I would never go to the book of Ecclesiastes to learn spiritual truth about the soul and the spirit. There are many other portions of the Word of God that deal very clearly with. Now, what is this soul that we have? Well, it makes us self-conscious. We have feelings. We have emotions. And probably those emotions which we feel, and you cannot be in this world and not have emotions, probably they are very closely related to our souls. And to be a soulish being means that you have the consciousness of yourself, and you have feelings and you have emotions. Very interesting, isn't it? The Holy Spirit of God has feelings. He's a real person. The Spirit of God can be grieved. In fact, he can even be lied against. So he's a real person. But now, what is the distinction then between the soul and the spirit? Well, the Word of God would teach us that our spirit makes us God conscious. Genesis 1 and 26, let us make man in our own image and after our likeness. And as we said in the tent one night, whenever we were made in God's image, it was that we were made a spirit being. You see, we do have some relationship to angels. Mr. Paisley told you that we aren't angels. And of course, you don't have to be among Christians very long to know that we aren't angels. But we do have a kinship with angels, because they are spirits and we are spirits. And around us is an animal world that is not spirit. So therefore, God is spirit, angels are spirit, we are spirit. I don't say that I said that we're all the same or all different, but we are spirit. The spirit of man makes us conscious of God. In fact, communion is really in the spirit. Fellowship that we enjoy is in the spirit. Whenever we talk about worshiping, we're talking about the activity of spirits. We're not talking about our bodies worshiping. We're talking about a spiritual activity. And you know that from the words of the Lord Jesus in John 4, when he said to the woman, the Father seeketh worshippers. They that worship him must worship him in spirit. That's in our own spirit that we worship. And of course that agrees with Philippians chapter 3:3. We are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now that isn't perhaps the most, I have to tell you at all. That was only the front porch and by way of explanation, and I hope I haven't confused the issues at all. But I'm very impressed with an apostle who wrote about three men who came through. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 18, Paul says, I am glad for the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. Listen to what they said. For they refreshed my spirit. So dear believer, we need our spirits refreshed all the time. In fact, when we were in our sins, without God and without Christ, every part of us was affected by sin. And actually, we were dead toward God. That is the actual meaning of Ephesians 2 and verse 1. You had to quicken who were dead. So that our spirits were dead toward God. And we had no consciousness of communion and fellowship with Him. But that's the reason for which God made us in His image. So that we could be those who have fellowship with our God and can know what it is to worship in the Spirit. Now, we not only need refreshing, but our spirits need nourishing. And our spirits need fellowship. And perhaps much of the very simple common truths we know are related to that nourishment and fellowship and refreshing of our spirits. So let me give you now the things that I have in these verses. I want to speak to you about a broken spirit toward God. That's the first passage I read in Isaiah, in Psalm 51. And then I want to speak to you about a right spirit toward righteousness. And you notice we read that in the second reading, even though it's earlier in the Psalm, from verse 10 on. And then I want to speak to you about a conquered spirit toward Christ. And then I want to speak to you about an excellent spirit toward others. And if you can grasp the importance of what I'm saying from this illustration, I have heard men speak. And I'm sorry to say that many of the things they said, I can't remember. But I remember their spirit. I remember the spirit in which it was given. In fact, as we all know, you can do a thing that is very right in a very wrong spirit. And long after the words have gone, the wrong spirit is remembered. That's something we need to guard against. Watch your spirits. What you do is done according to the condition of your spirit. And if it's only done in some selfish motive, that will be remembered. The spirit in which it is. Or if it's done in a bad spirit, a spirit that is hypercritical, a spirit that is bitter, a spirit that can find all the wrong in others and none in me, oh, that you remembered well. That's a wrong spirit. See, I can remember then standing up and ministering to the people of God. And it was you people, you Christians, this is what you need. You know, what's wrong with you people? And now after they're all finished, all I can remember was that they had a bad spirit for the people of God. So excited, we make terrible mistakes. Did I ever make a mistake like that? Yes. Yes, I did. May God forgive. Now let me look at this broken spirit toward God. I believe this is salvation, if you will. In fact, the Beatitudes that they quote so much in churches and religious places, really, Matthew 5 and 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That really is a sinner, being broken before God and brought under conviction, coming to an end of themselves and getting to Christ for salvation. That's really the meaning of that. And I think if you read it in its context and don't isolate the Beatitudes from the rest of the Lord's teaching, I think you could see that's the reason he begins there in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. He's really beginning with salvation. You see, Psalm 34 says the Lord saveth such as be a contrite spirit. And that's the attitude of a newborn soul, or one who is brought under conviction by the Holy Spirit. It strips the pride from us. It takes away all the self-goodness. It removes from us every vestige of confidence in self. It brings us down to where we're before God, just what we are. No claim, no righteousness, no strength. That's not a bad place to be. That's where God blesses. So no wonder what you have here in Psalm 51 says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Because, of course, what we really have here is a spirit with which the Holy Spirit can work. And that spirit must be a broken spirit. Ever have a broken spirit? You did have if you're really saved. Sad to say, afterward we can get back a lot of our pride of spirit and haughtiness of spirit, and a lot of other things can come back again. But, you know, I think perhaps that's what Paul meant when he wrote to the Colossians. Colossians 2 and 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. He's not talking there about any change in the Lord. He's talking about what they were like when they got saved. They were in a right condition. They were in a right spirit. And what was that right spirit that was broken? A broken spirit. So to have a broken spirit is the opposite of a proud spirit. It's the opposite of a haughty spirit. It's an ornament in the sight of God. You remember that word to the sisters, of course, a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. Do we understand that? That's what God values, a meek and quiet spirit. Maybe go into that. And I'm going to tell you where it is exemplified, I hope, before I sit down and give way to Mr. Pesach. Now let me think of this right spirit toward righteousness and truth. The spirit of the age is so contrary to a right spirit. You see, we need constant adjustment. Mr. Paisley has one son who's a medical doctor and another son who's a chiropractor. Oh, if I talk about your sons? And people often say to him, how do they get on together anyway? Well, actually, they get on fine with each other. They don't have any combination. But I want you to think of Harold Jr. at the moment. He's a chiropractor. And you know, if you went to him, he might tell you that you need an adjustment. He might say to you, there's something out of line here, and I think I can help you to get it back in the proper alignment. In your spine or somewhere in your body, in your skeletal system. Well, that's exactly what happens when people are moved upon by the Holy Spirit of God. Adjustments are made. And there has to be adjustments. Constantly. Because the world is always adjusting it. Us toward its thinking. And if you don't have the idea that you're affected by the world's thinking, then you don't know your own thoughts. All of us are affected, and we're affected far more than we ever guess. And we get the world's view of things, the worldling's view. And we need constant adjustment to come to the Word of God to get our thinking in line with God's thinking. Now, that's exactly what you have here in Psalm 51. A man who has fallen, I know, who has sinned grievously. He had sinned against the Lord. But you notice in this man's recovery what it amounts to? It amounts to having a right spirit toward righteousness. He had an adjustment made in his thinking, a severe adjustment, and he is brought to think in God's way. I love to see a teachable spirit. And brethren, if I could say this to you, when you're interviewing someone for reception to an assembly, it's not so much how much they know. It's not so much whether they can state to you a very intelligent scriptural statement about the truth of gathering unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, but it's that they have a teachable spirit, so that they aren't trying to instruct you, but they are ready to be instructed. That's something to watch for. And if we ever get, no matter how long you've been saved, if you ever get to the place where you no longer have a teachable spirit, something awfully wrong. Because we must learn constantly. As long as we're here, as Mr. Mervyn Paul used to tell us, earth is a school and heaven is home. We're still in the school and we're still learning, and we must still have a teachable spirit. You know, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the second epistle and he said, cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Perfect in holiness and the fear of God. And of course, if you would know what that spiritual wickedness is, you have to go back into chapter 6 and see how God has drawn such a clear-cut line between truth and error, between righteousness and unrighteousness, between the temple of God and the temple of idols, between the believer and the unbeliever. The line is drawn by God himself. And if we have a right spirit toward righteousness, we will have God's mind about the world around us. Very interesting that in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel speaking to Saul said to him, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and teraphim. What is teraphim? Well, teraphim is an idol of stuff. That's what teraphim is. And if I have idol of stuff, if self is exalted, if self is reigning, if self is ruling, then I don't have a right spirit toward righteousness. This man was brought to that. The spirit that worked in him produced a right spirit toward God. May the Holy Spirit be allowed to work in us. We have not received the spirit of the world, but we have received the spirit which is from God. Let us not have the spirit of the world in our thinking, or in our homes, or in our conduct. It's easy to go in step by step. It's easy to drift away. And before long you discover that the spirit toward righteousness is gone. You've lost your keenness of perception. You've changed your mind about many things. I wouldn't do this. Don't get scared of anybody. You know, there are a lot of people here that have been saved a long time. And if I were to say to you, do you still have the same view of sin that you once had? Well, there's so much around us today of sin. And it's so easy to get callous. It's so easy to kind of accept it. After all, it's here. And really that's world thinking. World thinking says, because it exists, that justifies this with me. I'm not saying that's a wrong spirit. A right spirit toward righteousness will keep us thinking as God thinks, and not as the world thinks. Now, a conquered spirit toward Christ, I would suggest to you from Proverbs chapter 16 that you have something of that here. The Lord weigheth the spirits. Revelation chapter 11 is very interesting to me because you have John given a rod, a measuring rod. And with that measuring rod, he measured the temple. And he was to leave out the court of the Gentiles, you remember. He was to measure the temple court, the Lord's court, but not the court of the Gentiles. So it was an ordinary measuring stick, wasn't it? No, it is not. Because not only would that measuring stick measure the temple and the court of the Lord, but it measured the worshipers. What kind of a measuring stick was it? It was God's measuring stick. And God still does that. God still measures worshipers. And if I have any smell in my nose at all, if I have any understanding of what is spiritual, brethren, in the spiritual worship here this morning, thank God for it. Thank God. That's a barometer. Spiritual worship. God, by His Holy Spirit, measures worshipers. Blessed is the man. How many times do you have that statement in the Bible? Here's the one I'd like you to think of. Blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no guile. You see, a conquered spirit is yielded. For the Lord Jesus is the great example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Bear ye one another's burdens, Paul wrote to the Galatians, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? It means that He's the pattern for living. His love, His tenderness, His gentleness, His meekness and lowliness, His lowliness of mind is my pattern. That should affect my spirit. And when we hear ministry about the Lord Jesus, it causes our spirits to be refreshed. And it produces likeness in us so that our spirits partake of the Spirit of Christ. Now, I am well aware that Romans chapter 8, when it says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, that in the very same verse, the Spirit of Christ is called the Spirit of God. And that is the Holy Spirit. That's the divine person in the God. But nevertheless, if the Holy Spirit is actually controlling me, then my spirit will be like the Spirit of God's Son. There will be likeness in me in my spirit to Him. My spirit will be ruled. It will be controlled. Now, it's very interesting. We did not mention this, but as you well know, whenever God is speaking about a man ruling his spirit, we are told that he that hath not ruled over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and has no walls. That's Proverbs 25 and 28. You see the meaning of that? No walls, no separation from sin. The man who doesn't rule his own spirit is like a city that has actually been taken by an enemy, and the walls have been broken down. But in contrast to that, of course, you have that other statement, he that ruleth the Spirit, verse 32 of Proverbs 16, is better than he that taketh a city. So we have rule over our own spirit. I'll tell you how to test that. If we're confronted with a situation unexpectedly, how we react to it, a spiritual situation, or even a natural situation, how we act initially is an indication of the kind of spirit we have. You see, if a person has anger within them, and hostility within them, and bitterness within them, and haughtiness within them, and pride within them, that will come out. Yes, it will come out. Oh, may God help us that we might be like Christ in this, the gentle, lowly spirit. And finally, an excellent spirit toward others. People will remember the spirit we manifest long after they've forgotten anything else we've ever said or done. Oh, that we might have this kind of a spirit. An excellent spirit for fellow believers. And even for the world. I think that's enough to be said about that subject. May God help us as we listen to the Word of God for that our spirits may be refreshed.